We're in Exodus chapter 6. I'll read the first few verses of the chapter, and then we'll, the expectation is, cover them all to the end of the chapter. Verse 1, Exodus 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For the strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord," that's Yahweh, "I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers or sojourners. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the Lord, that you revealed yourself to us, you who have no beginning, but are infinite and have full power and are always truthful, always merciful, always loving, and also fully just and righteous in all your ways. That, Lord, your rescue of Israel from Egypt, we know, is a symbol, an illustration, a way of also seeing how you rescue us from the clutches of evil. So, Lord, we thank you for that as well, that this points to an even greater redemption than this. Bless our time here in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about a man like Moses. I believe about everybody does this. When you think of Moses or those people that are in Hebrews 11 and what they did, how they lived, we would probably never say it, you know, literally. But I think people think that Moses and Elijah and David and these other men they're somehow different in construction than everybody else. They're not just great people, but we don't know what it is. But there's something in them that is unstated by us, but that people think God put a couple of more cylinders in their engine than we have. Because look at them. They are, in a good way, not like Saul, but in a good way, head and shoulders over everybody else. And that explains how they can make the impact they make, how great they are. I mean, you read through them and go, oh, these people are just, they're way different than us. I mean, we think that way, even if we were to break it down and say, well, no, they're not. But it's just, I think it's like there's something special. God, why didn't you make me like that? Why didn't you make me like Moses? Why didn't you make me like Elijah? Why did you make me like I am and I couldn't do these great things? Well, you're talking about Superman there. Superman had something we don't have. But the fact that they stand out, the fact that they are elevated, the fact that they do great things, the fact that they're praised in Hebrews 11 for their great faith, we think there's something different. You know, athletes have that. Their athletes have different capabilities. There are athletes that can do what they do because they have different makeup. How they're tall or they're big or they're stronger and their muscle mass. But as to the essence of humanity, they don't differ from anybody else. And I mean, soldiers, you think, that's a rare breed, and they are. But as to makeup, they're the same. And that really is the way you properly recognize these things, because if a person does mighty things because they're a superhero, well, that's nothing. But to do it as a regular, common person like everybody else, that's what we're dealing with here. You know, that was something that Elijah was thought of. James 5:17, when he's encouraging his readers, James says this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, the temptation there with Elijah, well, he's that way because he's a super guy. He's got something else that we don't have. Elisha the same way. But biblically, that's not true. They're the same flesh and blood, same nature, same tendency to stumble and fall. We've been hearing about Moses. God came to kill him on his way to, you know, Egypt. And Abraham lied twice about his wife. Remember, we went through that. Jacob was a deceiver. Noah got drunk. David had a number of issues. Solomon had 1,000 women. Now, they're not different. And when humans are thought of in some special way, that really denigrates the Lord, because the Lord is using people. He's chosen to use people, and he doesn't need help from people in order for him to use them. So when he would talk about Moses here, he's of the same nature as all these people he's going to be leading. That's kind of scary to think of. He's like the Jews in Israel. So God uses run-of-the-mill basic models of humans. I always like a little bit of an upgrade. You know, if you get a car, you want it to have a little bit more push to it. I do. The Camry is the Camry. But if I got a Dodge Charger, I'd want one with a few extra things. Computers, I like them to run a little bit hotter than the one you'd go and just get off the shelf. So when we consider the Lord using Moses, we have to focus not on Moses, but on the Lord. Because although it's praiseworthy for a man to be a man of faith, and it happens in Hebrews 11 that they're called that, and it's to their credit, but to attribute the result to anything other than God is not biblical. So what we're going to see here is a contest between what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves and what we believe about others. Because Moses, as we see, is already, he's not eager to go and do this with Pharaoh. He even asked that the Lord send somebody else. Now, some of those questions were legitimate because you asked them to know. But toward the end, the Lord got angry with Moses for continually saying he couldn't do it when the Lord said he would help him. So Moses is dragging at this stage. He was much more bold 40 years before. So the Lord is choosing to use Moses and to deliver Israel from Egypt. And so all of this he's doing. Now look how this chapter begins. Notice how much is about Moses and how much is about the Lord. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. What I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. What the Lord is saying there is, the strong hand is the Lord's, by the way, not Pharaoh's. The Lord will use his strong hand to make Pharaoh not only let them go, but to drive them out like cattle. Get out fast. And that's exactly, by the way, what happened. He sent them out of the land, and he was insistent by the time of the end that they leave. Once the last plague hit, and they had gotten all of the fury of the Lord against their idolatry, then they said, get out. And they even gave them all their money as they went. And they plundered the Egyptians. And the Lord is saying this at the beginning. He doesn't just say, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, and then leave it at that. Just wait till you see. I'm going to make you wait for a few weeks. But just wait till you see. Oh, come on, tell me. No. He told him right then. I'm going to work on Pharaoh. It's going to be a strong hand, my strong hand, and he will drive you out. That's the Lord. Verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. Now, God has several names, all that refer to his character. And really, the names of God are descriptions of his character. And El Shaddai is God Almighty, which we see in verse 3. I am the Lord. Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah. Some say the reason they're different pronunciations is because that name was written without vowels by the Hebrews. Because it was considered to be so holy that you shouldn't even pronounce it. So Jehovah is sometimes it's rendered and sometimes Yahweh, and who's to say? But I am the Lord is the Lord Yahweh is the proper name of God. It is central to his I am. I am the Lord. I am that I am. I am sent you. That's the nature of it. That God's existence is just, it is, independently of anybody else. He lives. And so he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, Yahweh, I was not known to them. Now, they knew of the name. You go back in Genesis, and you go back even previously in Exodus, Yahweh is a known name. But the fulfillment of this in the covenant was not something they knew. I assume he's speaking of the fact that what he's about to do in delivering them from Egypt according to the covenant that he's made with them. They didn't have that particular thing. So he's assuring Moses that what he's about to do is really unique, but it's according to his nature and power. And he's the self-existent one. He's the one here already. Three verses, and the only mention of Moses is the Lord said to Moses. Exodus 6:4, I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. Okay, remember, they were very few there, but they were there for a little while and then moved to Egypt. So he says, my covenant, I'm going to give them that land. If they'll let me, is never mentioned. Because if it's up to them, they will never let him. But he's established his covenant with them, and he's going to give them the land of Canaan. He promised that. So again, this whole thing is being driven by God. He established his covenant to give them the land of Canaan. That's where they're going out to. So not only are they leaving, they're going somewhere. In verse 5, and I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I've heard them in their groaning. Who heard them? God did. Moses, remember, when he was 40 years old, heard their groaning. And he went and killed the Egyptian. And after that, he killed no more Egyptians because he was heading out of town for 40 years. The Lord has heard the groanings. And now he is coming to keep his covenant with them and take them out of the land. Verse 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Again, notice the basis of what is going to happen. I am the Lord. That in itself means that everything he's saying is going to happen. There's nothing that can hinder it, although much will be attempted. He will bring them out from under the burden of the Egyptians. He will rescue them from bondage. He will redeem them with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. An outstretched arm means you extend your arm to do something. When we do that, something has to be in our way here for us to do anything with it. Before there were remotes for TVs, you remember, some of you don't probably remember. it used to be there were no remotes. If you changed the three channels you had to get up and go over there. And how many times you want to just extend your arm out there and grab it 30 feet away? The Lord stretches out his arm means he is moving to do something. With his mighty arm, with his outstretched arm, he's not at rest. He is actively reaching to do something. Now, that's what he says he's going to do. In Deuteronomy 5:15, he'd already done it. It says this, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so he was at that point talking about the Sabbath day, but looking back at how he delivered them from Egypt with his outstretched arm. And those mighty judgments, of course, will be the plagues. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Today, when we witness, talk to people about Christ, speak to them about the Bible, we are really saying that they should have God as their God. And more often than not, they say, no, we're not going to do that. But in a sense, there is only that reality. God is our God. There's no other God. So there are people out here around us who have other gods. But they don't really, because there aren't any idols. But as far as an absolute God, there aren't any more. There's only the Lord. And he says here, without even any appeal, he's going to make them his people, and he's going to be their God. And also in verse 7, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You're going to know that I'm the Lord. When I do this and when I deliver you, you're going to know. You're going to know experientially. They might at that time say, I know you're the Lord, but that is an evidence kind of knowing. That is after seeing it. That is experience knowing. You're going to know. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I mean, how many times did he say, I am the Lord? He is emphasizing the fact in all those first verses and speaking to Moses that this is starting to happen now. Now you're going to see that it is all based on what he's going to do. Now it's easy for us, I know, and thinking we'll see Moses one day. I don't want to be too hard on him. We'd have done worse, I believe. But he's not catching it. He's not getting it. Not yet. And somebody else is not getting it is Pharaoh. Remember earlier, they've already come to Pharaoh once, and Pharaoh just made it harder for the people, and so now they got a harder bondage. But Pharaoh is living under false pretenses. He only sees Israel as backed by human will. You're lazy, he said. You're thinking about leaving the land. You're lazy. He didn't know the Lord. Moses and Aaron go and they say, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And he says, I don't know the Lord. He has no fear of God. So because of that, he brings his nation to the brink of ruin. But also the people didn't get it. Verse 9. Good news Moses has. Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they would not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They were in such distress, such grief, that they could take no encouragement. Just don't talk to me. Last time you talked to me, I was excited about it. We worshiped. And now it's gotten worse. I don't even want to hear about it. Just don't even want to hear about it. And so the Lord, verse 10, commands them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he must let the children of Israel go out of his land. That's what has always been the goal and the plan. And Moses still doesn't want to. And he brings that up. Verse 12, Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. It means he can't talk well, which he already said back at the burning bush. So he's got a couple of problems here, and we make the same thing. He has just been told that the Lord is going to do all these things. He goes to the people, and the people won't heed him. They pay. I take it by that they take no encouragement from it, and they have no hope in it. and they do not take it as good news. They don't think it'll ever happen. That's what I figure probably what happened. And that is very discouraging. And Moses is discouraged because of himself. And Moses is discouraged because of the fact that he can't talk. And Moses is discouraged by the fact that Israel doesn't heed him. And Moses is discouraged by the fact that Pharaoh doesn't heed him. And so Moses has a problem. He has no hope. He has no confidence. He believes the worst is going to happen. And that has partly been affected upon him by his own people. He's got enough of it himself. I'm not going to blame them completely. But here's what you got. Remember, Joshua was this way. Joshua was feeble. Joshua was not strong and of good courage. But people kept coming to him and saying, be strong and of good courage. We support you. Just be strong and of good courage. Do everything the Lord has told you. We're with you. That's the way to handle it. Moses, coming with much of the same issues that Joshua had, Israel said, yeah, right, we're going to do that, sure. Going back to the wilderness, buddy. Yeah, he had none of it. He did not have encouragement. His wife already was mad at him from the circumcision, called him a husband of blood, bridegroom of blood. He was pretty much isolated. I think a lot of Moses, throughout his next 40 years, he's alone a lot. He's with a bunch of people, but he's alone. He's always fighting opposition. He gets stronger with it. But they don't believe in him, and they tell him. And they don't believe what he's saying. They don't want to hear it anymore. You think of just preaching. You know, I got up in, we had a Sunday night service in North Carolina when I was pastoring up there. And we just going to start, because we'd always, when I went there, it was always just a Sunday morning service in Wednesday. So we tried a Sunday night. I got up and said, I've had many requests for tonight, but I'm going to preach anyway. Well, so imagine if every time a preacher came to the pulpit, there were signs that they're, please don't preach. Sit down. And it wouldn't take much to discourage that preacher. As long as I've been here, I think a lot of that is based upon the fact that you supported my preaching. If not for that, I don't know how it could have gone on. Moses didn't have that. They would not heed him. They would not listen to him. It picks up in verse 28. I'll get back to that other. But so, you know, after that, it came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Well, that's connected here to the discourse we're seeing above. But it doesn't stop the Lord from commanding it. Verse 13, after he says that, and in verse 28, after that's been said, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's like when Elijah was discouraged. And he said, Lord, they're trying to kill me. I'm the only one left. And he says, and the Lord said to him, okay, do this. Go back and preach. That's what he says here. I can't speak. I just don't talk well. He's not going to listen to me anyway. Oh, whoa. Let's go in the garden and eat worms. It's just all down. And what does the Lord do? Well, I was going to do that, but I mean, obviously I can't do it now because I don't have your support. And he says, go and command. Go command the children of Israel. Go command Pharaoh. This is what's going to happen. That's what we're going to do. Now that middle part there is an isolated, targeted genealogy. Just, I don't want to get into it a lot, but you'll note verse 14, these are the heads of the father's houses. It has Reuben and then Simeon and some children there. And then it gets to Levi. Gives the sons of Reuben, explains the sons of Simeon, who they were. One was the son of a Canaanite woman. And then the sons of Levi. The reason that's there and is because as it traces that down, Levi is the priestly tribe. Aaron is the priest. He's the high priest at the beginning. He is the one that fulfills that function, and the Levites fulfill that in Israel. So when we get to Levi, verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushai. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So the tracing of the line shows that they are part of Levi and the priestly line. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. So when you go up there and you see the sons of Levi and you trace those through the succeeding generations, you find that you come to Moses and Aaron. Now, it goes beyond that with Aaron's sons. Verse 21, sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. Now, we don't know those people, really. I mean, we're just... It's really not for us. It was for the fact that they were going through that with following the priesthood. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now we're to the sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu were killed. They offered strange fire to the Lord. That's an interesting story. They might have been drunk, is the thought. When you go there, Leviticus 10, I believe. But when you go there and you see what happened, they were not careful in their offering. So the first two were killed of Aaron's sons, which left Eleazar and Ithamar. And so they were the ones who were the priests then. The sons of Korah were Asher, Elkanah, and Asaph. These are the fathers of the Korathites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. So Eleazar is going to be a high priest. And then after him, Phinehas is going to be. So what the genealogy has done is prove that those men are legitimately priests, so that they know that, because that's always an issue with Israel, to make sure you've got Levites doing the priesthood. So Moses wrote that in there and made sure they knew that. But the message of this, again, is the fact that God is working to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And it is all him. And Moses is being used by God, and he has responsibilities as everyone does. And we have those things. And if we say, I can't do it, and God has told us that we can do it, we're doing the same thing that Moses was doing. We shouldn't run ahead of ourselves and be, strong-willed or foolish. And we should not be meek and timid when we are supposed to act. And we look at ourselves and we look at the people we're dealing with and we say, oh, I can't do it. And that's natural. Because you can't if you're just looking at yourself. Every time, over and over, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. And that was why he could do it. Any comments or questions you have?